Making our journey through the book of Joshua as a church family. And tonight we're in chapter 13. Been through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, moving through Joshua. Be looking at chapter 13 and two verses there for our evening devotion. And it's on the inheritance. And the Lord is pushing the nation of Israel into the land. They are told to fight, but they are told as well that most importantly, he will fight for them, and that the land is not so much something that they are going to conquer and earn, although there's an element of that, of course, but primarily that the land is something that they'll be given and as an inheritance from the Lord. And a gift from his hand. And with the idea that in the Old Testament, you see images of things that are true for us as well, and that the Lord has an inheritance for us as believers that is incorruptible and cannot be taken away from us. It's very secure. And when you see the image of the land in Israel proper, you're seeing something that God has in store for us in the ages to come. So tonight I'll be reading verses 1 and then verse number 7. So if you would stand together with me this evening, be reading from the King James Version. And what we're taking note of tonight in particular interest is that though Joshua was well advanced in age, that God had a work for him to do, and that that we are, as long as God gives us breath on earth and our natural life, we believe in the sacredness of life from the moment of conception to our natural deaths. We believe that God has a task for us to do on this journey here below. 13:1 says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Verse number 7, "Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." This is the word of the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are on earth. We're born, created by your hand, fearfully, wonderfully made. In Christ Jesus, we're created unto good works, not saved by works, but saved for to do works, and working from our salvation, not for it. And Father, as long as we have breath in our lungs, you have a task on earth for us to do. And I'm thankful for the story of saints that not only start well, those are always thrilling stories, Lord. Whether it's the heart of Lydia that's being opened by the river in Philippi, or whether it's the demon-possessed maid who was making stacks of money on Satan's payroll, and Paul turns and orders, calls for that demon to be delivered from her, and she was delivered that very hour. Those starts are incredible. We love those starts. But Lord, as thrilling is that saints would finish well, and that we would run the race, set our hand to the plow, that we would not look back, but that we would move forward until the day you call us home. Thank you for the story of Joshua. And not only did we get to see him as a young man at Moses' side, now we're getting to see him as an elderly man, still being used for the sake of the kingdom and for the inheritance that was theirs. Thank you for that inheritance, Lord. We pray for the peace of Israel tonight. But Lord, we thank you even more for the inheritance that is ours in heaven above, that is safe and secure, made secure by Christ, who is our best inheritance. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Bible says a lot about it, the subject of inheritance. It also says a lot about things moving much slower than we in Earth's time with our clock-eyed nature want to do, that God would make a promise and it would take some number of years for those promises to come into place. But just as surely as he made the promise, he's going to keep his promise once those words come out of his metaphorical mouth to our ears. He will keep it. And so we're seeing in this journey through Joshua, the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan at flood stage. Jericho with its 70-foot walls, and Joshua's out at night all by himself, wondering how in the world it's going to be possible when it's just a bunch of poor man slaves, certainly not some sort of sophisticated army, going up against this first domino that's to fall in Jericho. And he's standing out there at night, and suddenly a soldier is at his side, someone who's armed with his sword drawn. And Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or are you for them? You fighting on our side? You fighting on their side? You are a force to be reckoned with." And this appearance, this vision of a man says, it's not so much about whose side am I on, it's about whose side you are on. Because I am the captain of the Lord of hosts, his army, and I am going to help you deliver this city into your hands. Now we're seeing this. It's very thrilling to have a front row seat and to see the children of Israel come cross the Jordan, flood stage, didn't lose anybody. And it's a mirror, and it struck the fear of God into the hearts of all the Canaanites and all the people, the kings far and wide sat up and paid attention to what was going on. But what we're seeing is a promise that took over 400 years to actually come into fruition. For you remember that God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea. And he was a pagan, and he was worshiping his idols, and he was wealthy, and he was established, and he had plans for the future. And the Lord interrupts everything that he's doing and set his affection on Abraham to call him out of that idolatrous land of Chaldea and said, "I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and you are going to have a son, and you're going to be a blessing to all the nations." It's spectacular. Way back in Genesis, like chapter 12, these promises began to unfold, and God promised to give him land. And the only land that Abraham ever saw in his own lifetime was his burial plot. He purchased the cave at Machpelah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their wives, were all buried in that sepulcher, in that cave of sorts, for the family. That's the only land that he ever received. Now, we as human beings have been conditioned to say, you know, hurry up, what are we waiting for? We're wasting time, daylight's burning, go, 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 go. The Lord says, "I give promises, and sometimes those promises take a while to come to see the fruit of that promise." We don't like stop lights. Imagine if you're driving down the road coming to church today. It's green, it's green, it's green. Go, 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 get across while it's green. Before it turns yellow, and if it turns red before we get there, it's just something inside of us goes, "Man, I don't want to wait for this stoplight." Microwaves seem to take forever. If you tell my children, I'll just speak at their expense, "Honey, get a Pop-Tart out and put it in the toaster," it takes too long. Like, really? I mean, these manufacturers have even started putting the jelly into the peanut butter, like it's some big deal to open up the jelly and open up the peanut butter and put it on the bread. They think you don't have time. We live in a go time. But if you step back and look at what's going on in the book of Joshua, you will see that this is a promise that was given centuries ago to Abraham and to his family. And Israel is about to inherit the promised land. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And with the second coming of Christ, we've been waiting now for over 2,000 years for his return. And Peter would write and say he's taken so long that some even think this promise is never going to come. That was even in Peter's time, which was only, 40, 50 years after he gave the promise. Now we've been waiting 2,000 years. He says he's going to do it. Just as sure as God is God and that there is a God in heaven and there sure is a God in heaven, he will keep his promises. And he's just waiting till the gospel is preached around the world. He's waiting for all of his children that have been purchased by the Father as the bride for the Son to be brought safely home. He's waiting. And once these things are accomplished, Christ will return. Hallelujah for that. I want us to think for a moment tonight about this subject of age. It's part of the text, and I don't choose these texts. These texts choose me. I'm going through the book with you as I'm going through the book of Acts and going through the book of Psalms and going through, Route 66 and going through communion texts, going through all of that. I don't choose them. They choose me. I'm here, and what struck me in the opening volley is Joshua was old, and he was stricken in years. And in fact, I almost laughed when I read it. Joshua's old and stricken in years. And the Lord said, Joshua, you're old and stricken in years. It's like, didn't I just read that a second ago? I did just read that a second ago. The subject of age. In other words, Joshua, you've got fewer years ahead of you than you do behind you. And this is not the moment where I'm going to set you on a shelf and let you retire. This is a moment where I'm going to remind you of your age, but tell you that there are more things yet for you to do in this life, and that, in fact, I'm not going to let you expire from this world until you accomplish everything that I have in store for you to do. They used to ask Stonewall Jackson, how can you stand there like a stone wall on this battlefield when there's cannon fodder all around you? There's rifle, these people are Napoleonic, there's rifle fire going on. And he would say, I am as safe in my bed as I am on the battlefield, for the Lord is sovereign over my life. It's beginning and its end. And he was such an inspiration to his troops that some of those sayings of Jackson, General Jackson, in talking of generals, I would say, there's generals in our lifetime, whether they be the Pattons or the MacArthurs that we all know about from World War II, but could I make the case that the greatest general that God ever had on his metaphorical payroll would be Joshua? Joshua was a great general and an inspiration to all. Now he's elderly here. And we're reminded of that not once. We're reminded of that twice in verse number one. We're actually not told how old he is. We have to think that he is he's a centenarian, I would think. He's going to die at the age of 110. It's going to take like 7 years for this land to be properly divided up. So he is, if he's not teasing 100, he's a little over 100 years old at this point in time. But God is still using him greatly for the good of others and for the glory of God. And He might have been singing, instead of just a closer walk with Thee, he might have been singing just a slower walk with Thee, Lord, just a shorter walk with Thee. I'm not sure what hymn he would have been singing if he would have sang the hymn. But he is getting advanced in years, and God is going to use him greatly. And he is embracing life. I hear a lot of people say the golden years. I don't consider those golden years so golden. They're really tough. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times that, you know, aging is not for the faint of heart, and it's not for the fickle, and it's a tough period of life. Joshua is no spring chicken in this text. And when he comes in, the Lord says, I've got some things I want you to do. You're not done yet. And it would be like me, you know, going to my parents and they leave me a list. I saw my grandchildren the other day. I went over to their house and took some hot and ready pizzas for them. And I walked into the house and I saw a checklist of things that they were supposed to do. And two or three of them were checked. And I was pretty proud of them. There were like 5 things on there. And I saw a check mark by 3 out of 5. And then my daughter-in-law and son got home and said, when we were there and they came upstairs, when we got here, none of those things were checked. And we told them, the first thing, take a break, watch a little TV. You had a hard day at school. That was supposed to be like a 30-minute deal. They said it turned into like a 3-hour deal. And I said, well, they're a chip off the old block here. Right? That's how that works. I tell my wife, I don't work well under pressure. I don't work at all without it. but he says, you've got some things that you are to do prior to you departing this life. Now, growing old is inevitable. Growing old is a part of the life that God has given me. We are reminded out of Joshua 13:1, not to grow slack, not to grow cavalier, not to grow lazy, not to go into retirement. We're told to stay busy for the Lord as long as He gives us life. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. I'll never forget teaching Sunday school just a few years back, and I told this little girl, your hair is very pretty. She said, your hair is pretty too. And I said, well, what color is my hair? She said, your hair is silver. And I'd never heard anyone say that to me before. That really struck me as there's some sentences that you'll never, your hair is silver, she said. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Adam lived to the age of 930. Enoch lived to the age of 365. Noah lived to the age of 950. Joshua is going to live to the age of 110 after the fall and after everything changed and disease set in, thorns set in, sweat set in, everything sets in. The DNA pool gets shallower and shallower and shallower. And he was going to live to the age of 110 years old, which is still a tremendous age to live. Someone called me yesterday, a very dear friend of mine, and said his mother had passed. They've worshiped here since I've been here in 10 years. His mother had passed, who I knew very well. She was 98 and about 2 months away from 99, and just a saint. But she is safely home now, and her funeral is on Monday. But these saints were starting to live shorter and shorter lives, but age is a gift from the Lord. Phyllis Diller would always make fun of everything. I'm at an age when my back goes out more than I go out. And we make these little funnies and these little quips about age. But age, look at it as a gift from God, that He has granted you life on earth, and that you are able to serve Him, you're able to worship Him here, tune your hearts to sing His praise up in heaven above. Joshua is told once, he's told twice, you're old and stricken in years. And then the Lord says, you're kind of advanced in age and you're stricken in years. And it's like, I know that, Lord. Let's walk with the Lord no matter what our age is. Never take one day for granted. but use every day. View it as a gift of God. I started out with the guys this morning. We pray every morning before the Sunday school hour starts. Many of you aren't even aware that there's some guys huddling to pray. And they asked me to open. I said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's my cup of tea. That's the way I look at things, that God has given us this day. Let's use it for His glory. Adam enjoyed a lifetime of Eve, enjoyed a lifetime of serving the Lord. Enoch, we are told, at 365 years, walked with the Lord all the days of his life on earth. And one day the Lord said, hey, I think we're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come home? And he was translated from this earth to the next. Noah, who lived 950 years, wow, did he do great things in his lifetime. And I've heard of people my age, in their 70s, in their 80s, starting to learn Hebrew, starting to learn Greek, and being used mightily by the Lord for the sake of the kingdom. Age. Next, I want us to see action in 1b. It says it this way: you're stricken in years, forget what I just said. There's a lot. There's a great deal that remains, yet very much land to be possessed. Though Joshua was very advanced in years, he only had six or seven more trips around the sun before the Lord would call him home. Even at that advanced age, God says, there are things I need for you to do prior to you departing this life. There's more to be done in your lifetime. There are still tribes that need to be defeated. There are still wars that need to be fought. There's still land that needs to be divided. These final years of your life you're not going to set up there and sit on the edge and just swing your legs and eat popcorn and watch things go on the field. You're going to be in the race. You're going to be in the arena. You're going to be needed and to be very involved with what the Lord had called him to do. I think one of the things that I've noticed, and I don't know that it'll ever change. I'd like to see it change here at this church where, 15-20% of the people do 80% of the work. It seems like people slow down and they stop maybe reading, maybe praying, maybe working, maybe saying, what can the Lord have me to do? I think that we should spend with our dying breath serving others, walking with the Lord as best we can, praying. I've talked to so many people in a nursing home that have been well advanced in age and had one foot on earth and one foot in the grave saying, what in the world isn't the Lord calling me home? I'm ready. And I would say he wants you to pray for our church family. He wants you to pray for your pastor. He wants you to write a letter, write a note to someone if that's all that you can do. A common misconception about aging is that we think those can't be productive years, but in fact, they can be very productive. Very productive. Is it okay if I say this based on what I'm reading here in Joshua 13:1? Productive till the day we die. I think I can make that case based on what Joshua 13:1 says. When I was a child, it was not unusual for someone to turn 40. I don't know why I remember this. 40, and you're over the hill. And I would work for the state, and people would turn 40. And I mean, I never got involved with this, but the co-workers would decorate with black crepe paper and black balloons and all kinds of gravestone stuff and really welcome them to work on the day that they turned 40. But of course, as we know now, we are to serve the Lord and be as active as we can until he calls us home. Now, unfortunately, sometimes some ships sail and come back into the harbor way too soon We saw that with our dear Riker, a little boy who turned 11 one day and deceased the next day. And that little boy's life ended far too soon, but he had, in his brief 11 years, a tremendous ministry to this church family. And what he accomplished in making friends, what he accomplished in just saying, when all the adults in the household would say, "I don't think we're going to church," you know, "I'm going, and we're all going." And it's so true that a little child would lead him. I've rarely seen that be more true than with Riker's life. But God used him. Now, he called him home way too soon, in my mind. But the Lord be praised. You know, I think it was Job who said the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And he stood with 10 caskets in front of him, and there was a child's body in each one of those caskets. And his wife back over his shoulder didn't love God, hated God, and said, "Curse God and die." She had lost all faith. And I don't blame her so much. That it's just, that is humanity in its deepest vortex, to lose all 10 of your children. I cannot imagine what that would be like. But Job would say, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he always found a way to praise the Lord, even in the midst of the worst situations. The Bible lets us know we can be productive until the day we die. I gave two books away tonight to my dear young friend here, and that we are to read, that we are to study, that we are to think, that we are to pray, that we are to remain active in our theological life and to be growing. I don't think I ever leave a service without someone saying, "I've never thought of that," or, "Boy, when you say that, you kind of bring the cookies down on the shelf where we can all get to those cookies." And wow, I wish I'd had you 3 weeks ago when we went through that same text, preacher, because I learned a lot tonight. I am not a young man, but we need to continue to study and to think and to work for the Lord and to read, to share. We're like batteries, just charging one another for the good of others and for the glory of God, and helping each other along the way. Keep reading, keep thinking, keep praying, keep going, keep acting. Moses led the nation of Israel at the age of 80. That's when he started that journey. And I can't think of a more difficult task given in all the Old Testament than for God to tell Moses at the burning bush, "You are going to go back into Egypt, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let those millions of slaves go, and you're going to say, 'Let my people go.'" And it is going to be the toughest job on earth up to that point, I think. But he started at 80 with an eye full of faith. Age provides a testimony of just saying, "Hasn't God been good to me? Hasn't the Lord been gracious to my life to give me these extra years?" In March, I had to stand this morning unwillingly. I bemoaningly stood when you sang happy birthday to everyone in March who's having a birthday. I had to stand. But if the Lord gives us life, may we use our life for His glory. Every day that we have is a gift from God and an opportunity to do things for the Lord and for His kingdom. He says in 13:1, "You're old." I get it. He says again, "I know you know you're old. I know you're old. I've got things for you to do. Let's go do those things." And we don't see Joshua saying, "Look, I've run my race. I was up there on the mountain, you know, with Moses, and I was in the tabernacle when your glory shone. I've crossed the Jordan River. The walls of Jericho came down. I've done enough. Time for me to go home and watch some baseball." The Lord says, "Stay busy." Nothing wrong. I say that at the expense of watching baseball. There's nothing wrong with that. Just stay busy for the Lord. There's anticipation, not only action, there's anticipation. Verse number 7, "Now therefore," he says, Not next year. Now, therefore, he says, divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. God told him his plan. God has a plan for you. I became a Christian, and not everyone knows when they became. They would ask Spurgeon, when did you become a Christian? When were you born again? And he would say, I don't remember. It's like my physical birth. I don't remember my physical birth, but I know I was born, he said. And there are people, I don't tripwire over what people remember, a month, a date, a year. I want to know, are you born again now? Now, I remember at 14, I think the Lord touched my heart in a singular fashion. And at that moment, this isn't true for everyone. It's not true for very many at all. And this is just my experience. I had such an aha moment when I was saved. I was raised in a family that didn't worship. I was raised with aunts and uncles that would do all kinds of vices and things, and I won't talk about them much. But when I was converted, there was this sense that came over me. It was like a curtain was so quickly and widely opened that at the age of 14, at the moment of my conversion, I said, I'm serving the church with my life. I don't know what I'm going to do, but this is a big deal. I had this sense of eternity in that moment. God has a plan for your life. You don't have to be called at the age of 14 to follow the Lord in pastoral ministry. As you know, there is this Catholic version that, you know, there are these sacred callings, and if you have the sacred calling, it might mean that you're, you know, a bishop, or it might mean, and they're about to have a conclave if things keep going for Pope Francis, though, you might be a cardinal and you might be called to that conclave, or you might be an abbot, and those are the sacred callings. Everything else is secular. The way that the Word teaches it is that all of our lives is a sacred calling, and that if you are here tonight, you say, I'm a mother, and the only thing I do is change diapers and fix meals. That is a huge calling from the Lord. And the impact that you can make, I'm always of the impression that men are called to shake the world from the top down, and women are called to shake the world from the bottom up, and that God can do great things through the Lydias that we've been studying in Acts. Great things through the former demon-possessed slave puppet, you know, and the demon used her as a ventriloquist puppet. God can do great things through that slave maid, Satan's slave, in the book of Acts 16. God can do great things through all of you who are here tonight, and it can be a calling to be an electrician, a calling to be a plumber, a calling to be a transportation person, a calling to whatever is a sacred calling under the Lord that we are to follow in His steps and do as He bids. And I'll tell you something, when that baby has his diaper changed, if he could talk, he or she, they would say, this is a sacred duty that you are doing right now. I can tell you that right now, that God has put you here in this place. And we would say that we all have a calling unto good works in Christ Jesus. He says, I want you to divide this land. I have an inheritance. It is coming. Things are rumbling. The drum is beating. It's getting exciting. God had a plan for Joshua. Is it okay if I say, God has a plan for you? And that God has things that you are to accomplish in your life. And is it okay if I say, age is not a barrier to you accomplishing God's plan in your life? That case is made strongly in Joshua chapter 13. And may I say that as God had an inheritance of land, and this is where I'm closing, as God had an inheritance of land for the children of Israel, there is laid up for us in heaven an inheritance that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's not spoilable, it's safe, it's secure in the hands of the Lord. Thief can't get to it, moth can't get to it, fire can't get to it, rust can't get to it. It is ours, guaranteed, bona fide. We will enjoy the Lord forever. We will enjoy the Lamb of God forever. I think about Riker going home and felt very inadequate to do that service for that young man. What a fine young man he was. Everywhere he looks today brings him joy. There is not a dull moment that he is going through in heaven right now. He is experiencing joy. There were moments of joy in his life. Make-A-Wish Foundation adopted him. He got to go to, he could have gone to Disneyland. He could have gone to Disney World. Where do you want to go? I want to go to Walmart. He has Spider-Man drive him. There were moments of joy in the limousine there, and the police were there, and Walmart employees. It was thrilling for him. Fill your cart. Fill multiple carts. This is Make-A-Wish. You do it. Though there were thrilling moments in his life, there were a lot of sad moments in his life. But let me make it perfectly clear, it is wall-to-wall joy as to what he is experiencing right now. Perfect security, perfect health, perfect happiness. This is our inheritance. This is what God says. We don't know a lot about heaven, but we know enough about it. No tears. No death, no disease, no sorrow, no parting, no goodbyes. We know a lot of no's about it. And the flip side would be it's just constant joy without end in the presence of Christ. Never to age, never to be ill, never to be sad, to celebrate our redemption, not just on Sunday to Sunday or Sunday to Wednesday and then Sunday again to come in and say, hallelujah, wasn't that great? We will celebrate our redemption nonstop in heaven. It will be like we will lay down our sword. We will pick up a palm branch in heaven and we will just wave it forever to the glory of God the Father, never saying goodbye to anyone. I will preach no more funerals. I've been here 10 years. I probably preached 60 funerals in my 10 years. I will never preach another funeral. And I will say hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. There will be no door. We're told Jesus said, I want you to knock. The door will be open. I want you to ask. I want you to seek. And there will be no knocking in heaven. There will be no asking. There will be no seeking. God's presence, the door is open. The questions are answered. The light is given. It's all there. It will be so transparent, so glorious. God's presence will always be patently evident in heaven above. And we will be partakers of Christ's divine image. This is our inheritance, that we will be made like Him, that we will see Him as He is, that He will see us, and that this mortal body will take on immortality, and this corruptible body, I won't have to stand for any more, birthdays anymore and have someone sing happy birthday to me. I'll have a better body than I can throw these things as far as the east is to the west. Forever they will be gone. This is our inheritance. This is what the Lord has done for us. 1 Peter 1:4 says, our inheritance will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. And it is kept not in a lockbox that someone can put under their arm or 10 guys can pick up and tote it on their shoulder out of the building. It is kept securely in heaven for you. And their inheritance was certain. That's what Joshua is all about. Inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. Our inheritance is even more certain than theirs. And they hang on to their inheritance by their fingernails and Gaza was part of their inheritance, and much more area in geographical area is theirs. And it's just touch and go, always in the headlines, wars never ending. The two-state solution has never worked for 60 years. Why would we expect it to work now? And Hamas has been put into submission, and I say, if you've lost the war, you do what I say, and you be glad you're alive. I have very strong opinions on Hamas and Hezbollah. Up to the north, Hamas down to the south. You lost. You do what I say. But our inheritance is in the hands of God, and it is safe, and it is glorious, and it is something as certain as the sun, more certain, the sun coming up, sun setting. It is just that good. And I pray that you know the Lord. I pray that you walk with the Lord. I pray that age, just, it's a number. Keep going as best you can. Walking, running, standing with the Lord, and serving Him all the days of your life, age, action, anticipation. He says, now therefore, in 7, look at what I've got planned for you. And I say tonight, God has great things planned for every one of you tonight who are here in Christ. And I pray that your sails would be filled with heavenly breezes as you say, what a thrill it is to be a Christian. What a joy it is to walk with the hand of the Lord on my shoulder. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart. What a gift to have this book in my hands. What a blessing to pray. I can talk to the Lord night or day. I know I'm still in the land of knocking, asking, seeking, but I can knock, ask, seek all day. And the Lord is there for me as He will be in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the book of Joshua, and it's been a gift to my soul to read all of these tribes, read all of these names, and they had been such an abomination, and Your patience was completely overdrawn, and it was a holy war of sorts to be sure. If there was ever a holy war, this was it. But Lord, You blessed then, and as we put on our armor here on earth, the helmet, the shield, the breastplate, shod our feet. Lord, You will make us faithful on our journey here below. And just as Joshua aged so well, so wonderfully under Your hand, may we not just start well, may we finish well our journey here on earth. If there's someone who needs to come to faith in Christ tonight, may they come for salvation this evening. If there are any here who need to come for prayer tonight, Lord, may they spend the moments as we sing, saying, Pastor, would You pray for me while everyone around me is singing tonight? If there are any who need a church home, Lord, may they come home to Friendly and enjoy my honor to be their pastor, my privilege. And brothers and sisters in Christ, You've put us on earth to go through the trials, the pain, the heartache, and the blessings and the joys together here on earth. Speak to our hearts now as we sing our closing song. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.